Okay, let's get going. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3. It's near the back of the book, right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. We're in the second half of James' letter. As I was looking at the letter again, I don't know if you know what a chiasm is. Chi is the Greek word, is the Greek letter X. And it seems to me that James has some chiastic features, and that is, I think it kind of zeroed in on last week, where he asked the one who is wise among you, show up, show your wisdom by godly behavior, but godly peaceable behavior. It's like calling all peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers, please show up. Overall, James Method is about, his message is about authentic faith, real life faith shows itself, it demonstrates its faith, and how faith overcomes a number of different challenges. We saw this authentic wisdom last week where he's calling out the wise among believers to stand up and be counted and to walk into to other people's lives and to speak peace into those lives, to become peacemakers. This week, we're going to be starting in chapter 4. Chapter 4 this week, he calls out believers who are disturbing the peace. They're being combative with one another. They're being judgmental. Frankly, that's a defense mechanism that I've seen like umpteen gazillion times over the last 33 years in pastoral ministry. And I imagine that some of us have done this. We put down others in order to make us feel not so bad about ourselves. We point out other people's weaknesses in order that we feel better about who we are. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. Judgmental toward others while they, in their relationship with the Lord, are proving themselves, and he's going to say this word, to be adulterers. Yikes. Verse 4 is where it is. We're going to get there in a minute. This week we're talking about these essentials. This is, without a doubt, in my humble opinion, the most intense paragraph in this entire letter. You know, we've talked about James being bossy in a relational way. My beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, get going on this. Stop doing that. He's very imperative minded. He calls it like it should be, and he's not asking people to do the right thing. He's telling, under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, for believers to act correctly. Especially verses 7 through 10 are really gonna get you in the gut. I mean, this doesn't get to your heart. Wow, check your credentials, your faith credentials. Okay, in the closing verses of chapter 3, James, he wrote to individuals, and all the commands in that last paragraph are singular, right? Remember, we looked at that last week. He's commanding in the singular last week. All the way above that, all the way up into chapter 1, he's always been commanding in the plural. Now he comes back to the plural. Last week he's talking to the wise man. This week, to a certain extent, he's talking to the fool. He's talking to the fool. Chapter 4, he returns to exhorting. He returns to commanding in the most powerful Greek command form possible. I mean, he nails this absolutely to the wall. These commands, starting in verse 7, he's gonna say them. He's talking about start to do this, but he commands in the past tense. I mean, it is so urgent. He's commanding in a Greek past tense for something that needs to start right away. In other words, you should have gotten on this a long time ago. You should have been completely out of this hole that you've gotten yourself into a long time ago. Now get going on it. He's commanding plural commands for which failure to comply is sin. failure to comply is sin. It is spiritual adultery against the one who loves us the most, even though he knows us the best and he wants the very best for us. The paragraph's about essentials, the first of which is this: the essence of conflict is selfishness. The essence of conflict is selfishness. Me-ism. Right? At its core, conflict among God's children is about me, 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 my, I want, so I demand. I want my way. In fact, I demand it now or else. Sometimes selfishness and its ugly siblings, you know, there's demandingness, there's my way or the highwayness, there's this is the way we've always done it-ness, combative words, put-downs, control, taking sides, forming cliques, ouch, withholding of love, withholding of kindness, not being courteous to people. All those selfishness and its ugly siblings cause such pain in churches. They cause great pain at home. Great pain at home. Great pain among our very dearest friends, those that we ought to be loving the best. Sometimes we don't. Okay, so before Pastor Ed goes into rant mode, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James camps on how and why some self-proclaimed believers mistreat other people. Verse 2, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You demand, right? You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. That is selfishness, folks. Pure and adulterated selfishness. And selfishness is fundamental to conflict. Okay, a lot to unpack here. Verse 1, again, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Quarrels, these are specific battles, specific fights. Most often, I'm sure, they are word fights. Conflicts are bigger. Conflicts are wars, right? Church wars. Yeah, it happens. It happens. If you've been here at Faith Bible Church long enough, like an hour, no, if you've been here at Faith Bible Church long enough, you really understand this idea. Quarrels, bickerings, and all-out war breaking out. And you, he says there, you lust and do not have. What are those conflicts among you? Plural. Those are people who claim to be born again, who claim to be saved, who claim that they are on their way to heaven. The source of relational bad behavior is because we allow pleasure. Literally, the word is hedon. Hedon, from which comes hedonism. Hedonism, to tickle our fancies. Hedonism is that belief that says pleasure in the sense of satisfaction of desires is the highest good and proper aim of human life. That's where this word comes from. Or that's where hedonism comes from, this word, pleasure. I I want anything that makes me feel good, right? I want it. Oh, by the way, I deserve it. Anything that stimulates my carnal nature, it's mine, I deserve it, I want it, I demand it. Anything that satiates my carnal appetites. Verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Dr. Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, says about this word lust, those evils that are ready to express themselves in bodily activity. Those evils that are ready to express themselves in bodily activity. If people don't get those cravings fulfilled, they murder. Now, they're probably not going to go out and, you know, take somebody's life. Physical taking of a life is rare in churches. But, watch this. There is the killing of joy. There is the killing of love, killing of peace, killing of someone's feelings, killing of creativity, killing of good ideas. It happens. It happens more than you know. People don't get their way, so wars and battles fire up. Wars and battles fire up. You don't have because you don't ask. He says, and when you do ask, God doesn't give. Well, why doesn't God give everything I ask? Because your reasons for asking are wrong. Your reasons for asking are wrong. We've seen this word before. The word, boy, they sure rendered it nicely here, that word wrong. Remember, that's that word kakos that we've seen. It was rendered evil a number of other places, from which comes the Spanish term caca. This is poo right there. You have pooey motives, right? This is anything that you find in a diaper right there. Those kind of motives that he's talking about here. So, you want it so that you can spend it, also translates consume it. You can consume it to fulfill your personal hedonism, to satisfy your own carnal desires, your own fleshly lusts. At its core, conflict is rooted in selfishness. Selfishness. James is going to map out in a little bit how to purge your heart from that evil thinking, those wrong motives. The first in verse 4, he labels it adultery. And he teaches us that the essence of selfishness is seeking gratification apart from God's grace. Right? At the core, selfishness is seeking gratification apart from God's amazing grace. I'm switching channels now. I see you're still writing. I think this slide comes up again. I can put it up during the business meeting. No. The essence of selfishness is seeking gratification apart from God's grace. This on the bride of Christ. When we are born again into God's forever family, we become part of the company of believers called in John's and Paul's writings. There's a verse if you want to try to capture those real quick. John 3:19, Revelation 18, 19, 21, 22. It's all through the writings of the Apostle John and Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. We are part of that company of believers that John and Paul call the bride of Christ. And when we pursue a relationship with the world, we compromise that bond of singular love. We compromise that bond of singular love of us to our Savior and Him to us as the single body of His bride, the church. The essence of, here it is, the essence of selfishness is seeking gratification apart from God's grace. Verse 4. You adulteresses. Notice he doesn't say my beloved brethren here. Yikes. I mean, he's really boring in. He's getting serious. You know, it's like when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, if you want to get somebody's attention in a hurry, call them Satan to their face. You know, if you want to get somebody's attention, well, there you go. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an makes himself an enemy of God. When James uses the word world there, he's not talking about necessarily men and women, boys and girls, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. I mean, he's not necessarily talking about people there. He's talking about the present world created by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, but is now alienated toward him since the fall, since the sin of Adam and Eve. This world system, the word is cosmos there for world. Do you not know? Can you not see that buddying up and snuggling up with the fallen ways of the world is hostility toward God? Literally, hatred toward God, the one who loves you the most? This is the opposite. This word hostility or hatred is the opposite of agape love. God's unconditional love, right? That he showers down. God so loved the world. Here's the way he did it. He gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his agape love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, right? God loves completely, totally. He loves in perfection all the way, all the time. And that word hostility or hatred is the opposite, right? We, when we court the world, we are acting hatefully toward our Lord. It is enmity. It is active opposition toward God. When you're fooling around with the world, you're fooling around against God, who loves you with a singular love. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Or do you who are slow dancing with the darkness, you who are ignoring your loving Lord? Do you think that the Scriptures don't address that? Do you think that? A couple of things about this verse. I said this about a part of a verse earlier in this book, is there are no quotation marks in the Greek text, right? Those are editor's markings. This is not a quote out of the Old Testament, at least in this, and I'm using the New American Standard Translation. In the New American Standard Translation, if they're quoting Old Testament, they're going to put it in all capital letters. That's how you know that they're quoting an actual verse, or they may be compiling a portion of two verses together. It's all in caps. So we know that this is not a direct quote out of the Old Testament. But it is a truism that that James is speaking. Likely, the New American Standard translators inserted these quotation marks. Probably they're an overview of a number of Old Testament verses. Here's some. Get your pencil ready. Exodus 25:20, verse 5. Exodus 34:14. Deuteronomy 4:24 and 5:9, Deuteronomy 5, verse 9, and Ezekiel 39:25. This verse is kin, is related to, it is taken out. James, the little brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, has this overarching, big old statement that encompasses a lot of truth in the Old Testament. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Second, man, this is a real hard verse, right? In fact, translators say this is the hardest verse to translate in the entire book of James. And it is hard. Man, I can't tell you how long I've spent on this one verse this week. And the question, the discussion is whether we have capital S Spirit or small s Spirit. If you're using NIV, if you're using King James, probably have small s Spirit. If you're using New American Standard, English Standard Version, you're probably going to have capital Spirit there. Bless you. So if small s Spirit is the correct translation, then God jealously desires that our born-again spirits, he desires our born-again spirits to show, to demonstrate in wholehearted, singular devotion back to him. He jealously desires that of us in the absolute best sense of the word. He wants that from us. If the word Spirit means Holy Spirit, God's seal of ownership on his bride, the church, like that, that's sort of the wedding ring of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit on us, then we understand that this is a sinless jealousy on God's part, an intense longing for the church that he will not share with the fallen world. I lean toward big S. But either one of those are really good. Either one of those are knowledgeable. Someday when we get to heaven, I'm going to go up to James and say, hey, buddy, help me out on this. I'm kind of the big S guy. He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God wants to see our reciprocal love back toward him. He is jealous for it. He is passionate for it. He is defensive of it. I got to tell you, I mean, one of the big problems of having the most beautiful woman in the world as your wife, which I do, is that she gets stared at. And I got to tell you, look at me, brothers, when I talk to you now. If I catch you doing that, we will have words. I absolutely have had words. I put myself between men that are going, and my bride. I don't allow that. So, our Heavenly Father is way more jealous than I am for my bride. And I don't allow nonsense around my bride. I'm going for big S. Here, verse 6 now. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beyond the amazing grace of sending his Holy Spirit to live within us, verse 5, beyond redeeming and rebirthing our spirits forever, bringing us into his family, birthing us again through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God bestows mega grace. That's the word, greater, megas, greater grace, mega undeserved favor. Therefore, and this is a quote, even though it's not in red letters. No, there are no red letters in the Greek text either, by the way. Sorry. Now you want me to leave. Nope. We know this is a quote. It's Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34, right in the margin, may already be in the margin of your Bible. God opposes the prideful. Literally, he arranges himself as an army arranges itself as it is being ready to wade into an enemy force. Right? He arranges himself to the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. God gives and keeps giving, present tense. It's present tense. He gives and he gives and he gives again. There's a song about that, isn't there? Da 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 da. His grace has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in glory, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the kind of giving that God does. He gives and he gives and he gives grace and he gives it again and he gives it again to those who keep themselves off of their own pedestal. To those who raise him above themselves. But God gives, he keeps on giving grace to those who are humble toward him. They keep themselves out of the spotlight that can only be deserved and demanded by him. Okay. Pull your feet up under your seat. You know I love you, right? This is going to get real intense now. Okay? I mean, real, real intense. This is the most intense four verses I have read in a long time. This may really hurt. Isn't that what Captain Hook said to Peter Panning's son? This is really going to hurt. He's going to pierce his ear with his hook. Well, this is really going to hurt because this ought to pierce your heart. James turns from all this and he lays out the road back. He lays the road back to God's blessings. He gives 10 essential steps back to God. 10 essential steps back to God. 10 commands in only four verses. Each one, I said earlier, each one is written in the very strongest Greek command form possible. You can't say it any more boldly than James says it here. The Greek language doesn't allow. There's not a stronger way of saying it. Okay, I'm going to read all four verses, and then we're going to make sure that we understand what God demands by his Holy Spirit through James. Here we go. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will. 10 commandments. Powerfully spoken. 10 mandatory steps to counter counterfeit passions. Those passions that draw believers away from our Revelation 2, verse 4, our first love. Ready? Step one. I have them numbered here if you want to number them. Step one. Submit, therefore, to God. This is another military term. Submit. It's another military term. It is to reassign and realign yourself behind and below God. Right? Demote yourself in rank, in authority, and in every other way. You got no authority here except what he gives you. Demote yourself. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Not an option. Two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, stand in opposition. There's not enough believers standing up for what's right, folks. Not enough. Not enough. It's tough. It's tough all over. It's tough in work. It's real tough in schools. It's tough. It's tough out there. Unfortunately, it's also tough in families sometimes. Stand against our one and only enemy, the devil, and he'll run away from you. He will. You got to stand. You got to stand on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near, literally, draw close. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find them there. We'll make that less fearful for you as you draw near to God. Four, cleanse your hands, you sinners. It means to wash. It means to purge away the dirt, the disease, or the sin. You start that according to 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. That's where you start. Laying it out there. That's how you cleanse your hands. Our good friend Shelley Chapin, who is a wonderful poet, singer. If you can find her music, be sure you listen to it. One of the most profound lyricists in a long, long time. One of her lyrics says, "While I was washing, it was he who made me clean." Right? We wash. God does the cleansing, but we got to wash. It's not an option. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Five, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, make your hearts holy again. This is that word which comes from holy ones or saints, hagios, right? This is the verb form of that holy. Make your hearts holy again. Your heart, the very center of your mind, the very center of your thoughts, you double-minded, literally double-spirited. Double-spirited. Someone who vacillates back and forth between godliness and worldliness. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Six, be miserable. And not merely just be, boy, that's a simple word. Be miserable is one Greek word. This is feel miserable, right? This is recognize your misery. This is lament. Lament. Steps 7 and 8. Mourn and weep. To mourn is to cry, you know, shed tears. To weep is to cry loudly. Now this is, you bellow it out. Get serious with God. Mourn and weep. I'm telling you, when I counsel people, this is maybe one of the primary things that I am watching for, to see if someone, if there's genuine repentance in someone's heart, if they're really turning away from their former behavior, they're turning back to God beyond just admission, beyond even genuine confession. People who are only admitting to getting caught are faking a confession, and they never show genuine remorse. You just don't see it. Just don't see it. 9, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, wipe that disrespectful smirk off your face. That comes from the pleasures that he spoke about up in verse 1. Let ungodly laughter, ungodly joy be replaced by this deep, God-induced weeping and sadness. Step 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The word yourselves is not original. This is not a do-it-yourself thing here. This is, instead of humble yourself, this is be humbled. Right? Let God have his way with you. Gulp. This is a humiliation that happens to you. It's not one that you do to you. It happens to you. In other words, be brought low. Be brought low. Like in Luke 3:5, let the mountains be brought low, right? The crooked made straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. Right? We're going to level this thing out here. In the presence, in the sight of, as standing before Almighty God, which in fact we always are, right? You always are. God always sees. He always knows. And as that happens, as you allow yourself to be humbled, he will lift you up. What a good God we have. One of my prayer partners of yesteryear used to say, God is a good God and the devil is a bad devil. Right? God is so good. He will lift you up. He will elevate you back under his love, under his amazing grace. It's a hard path. It is an excruciating path for prideful people. But it's the only path back to God. It's the only way. 10 commands. 10 stepping stones. To get back under the amazing love and grace of God. Finally, one essential truth is here. There is one judge and you are not him. So, this is like the ongoing phrase. Knock it off. Don't you dare write my name in your blank. Except for you other Eds in the building. Put your Ed in there. Don't you dare put Ed in your blank. That's where your name goes. There is one judge, and you are not him. Stop acting like it. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Oh, relational again. Relational again. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, only one, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you? who judge your neighbor. Did anybody else like go charging back to like Job 38? He's like, hey, little fella, who are you? I mean, did you like throw all this together yourself? I mean, are you the one that made this Leviathan creature? Are you the one that... You're peanuts compared to me, Job. There's only one. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. But sometimes we put ourselves up. No, we put others down so that we can feel better about ourselves. I'm all about self-protection. And I will wound you deeply to keep myself on my self-made pedestal. Hope you don't feel that from me. If I ever am, our elders need to take me to the woodshed, and they should have words with me. There's only one who passes judgment. Unfortunately, there are some people, some adults, who are acting like adolescents. Right? Grow up. That's what my friend Dave Dawson used to say. Sometimes I have to go in the mirror, I have to go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and look at my face and say, Dave, grow up. Hey, try it. I've done it. I went home that day and did that. Oh, it's good. Grow up. Self-proclaimed Christians who show their true colors by demanding their way and demeaning the bride of Christ. Dangerous ground. James says, knock it off. Take 10 steps down from your self-made pedestal. And he listed them. And as you do that, you count on this: God will take care of all the rest. Because God is good. God is loving. God is gracious. All right? It's a hard path, but it is. It's worth the climb down. Pray with me now. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your word, the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to get off our own pedestals. Lord, especially where this is needed, I pray you would apply it strongly and deeply with conviction. And we say all this in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.